now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? You can't stop it, you can only hope to contain it. The fastest half-hour podcast in the West. This is Life from the Pulpit, coming to you live and local from deep in the heart of the San Joaquin Valley, deep in the heart of Merced Church of Christ. And I am your guide on this excursion into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings. Welcome to the program. So we began our new study on the book of Revelation in the previous episode, Introduction Part 1. You're going to want to pick that up because we're moving right along here. And we're continuing to introduce the book. It requires a lot of introduction just because there are a lot of bad ideas out there about the book. And I'm going to do my best to present a straightforward, dead level, objective view of this book. So let's actually dig in here. The book of Revelation itself, someone has called it the thunder before the dawn. It's a book of victory. And in fact, let's see here, chapter 17 and verse 14 says, "They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful." So there are going to be times when it appears that the beast is going to overcome. The beast, it looks like at least, will win. In fact, in chapter 6, you have those who are slain, who are under the altar. And they ask, "How long, O Lord?" And he says, "Well, some more got to die. Some more are going to die." But in the end, the saints are victorious. And so the book of Revelation is intended to inform of an impending persecution coming under a guy, emperor, named Domitian. He is not yet, but he's coming. And it's going to get very, very bad. The book of Revelation warns against the danger of apostasy. What are you going to do when you see your children and they're starving to death? What are you going to do? You going to be faithful to God? You going to continue? You going to overcome? Or are you going to succumb to the evil one? And Revelation is intended to encourage Christians to have an in spite of kind of faith. In spite of what's coming, I will still remain faithful. Be faithful unto death, Jesus says in chapter 2 and verse 10, and I will give you the crown of life. All this stuff is about to happen. Stay faithful. Be faithful. This too shall pass. And again, be faithful unto death. Faithful knowing that faith may lead you to death. You can be faithful even though it might cost you your life. You see, there is sin unto death, but there is also faith unto death. Which are we pursuing? Which course are we pursuing? The premillennialists will say, those who believe in the millennial reign of Christ, they say that we didn't know. We don't know. If we didn't have Revelation 21, chapter 20, I should say, we wouldn't know that the millennial reign of Christ would be 1,000 years. And so I want to say that abuse of this book will continue. Tim LaHaye and his ilk, they will continue to perform script torture upon the sacred text. And we'll talk about the length of Messiah's earthly reign, thanks to Revelation 20 about this millennium and stuff like that. We'll deal with that when we get to chapter 20. But abuse of this book will continue, unfortunately. And so I am working to present an orthodox view, a view that is hermeneutically correct. Speaking of hermeneutics, Herman who? There are some special interpretive skills necessary in order to correctly interpret the book of Revelation. For one, one hermeneutic has to do with a literal versus a figurative way of understanding this. You know, a distinction needs to be made between the vision itself and the explanation of that vision. We saw that with Daniel. when I walk through Daniel. There's the vision, and then there's the actual explanation of what the vision is all about. So you need to keep that in mind. There's also what's known as the hermeneutic, the skill or ability of distinguishing the original intent. And so the interpretation of events and visions and objections must be kept within the realm of the experience and knowledge of John. Further, there's also the hermeneutic of the original audience. Not only John's original intent in recording the words of the book of Revelation, but also the original audience. What is being revealed must be understood from the perspective of the original readers. Who's that, by the way? Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, I read it yesterday. Might as well read it again. Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Those are the original churches. That's the original audience. Chapters 2 and 3 only expound upon that and demonstrate that these were the original readers. They could not possibly obey what's written in the book of Revelation if, number one, they didn't understand it, and number two, it wasn't written for them in the first place. It was written for shove this thing 2,000 years into the future at least. Okay? There's also what's known as the time frame hermeneutic. What was the time frame intended by the writer? And this is a very important rule. This stuff was not written to us in the 21st century. It was written to first century Christians in Asia Minor. Further, this wasn't written 5 days ago. And so the future that's contained and revealed in the Revelation was intended for an audience in our past, not our future, and it wasn't even intended for us. Again, there are certain principles, timeless principles, which span across time and space and reach down and touch our lives today that we must apply from the book of Revelation. But it wasn't written to us. It was written to the first century churches in Asia Minor. There's also the Old Testament background hermeneutic. And this we must allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, the Bible to interpret the Bible. And perhaps the single most important key to interpreting Revelation is the Old Testament. Hank Hanegraaff puts it this way. He says, the key to unlocking the 66th book of the Bible are the other 65 books of the Bible. I like that. Very succinct. But if you understand the Old Testament, especially Old Testament prophecy, that's going to help you better understand not only Revelation, but also what's going on in Matthew and the book of Hebrews, the book of Romans. Old Testament stuff shows up a lot there. So again, an Old Testament background is vital. That's why I started with Daniel, and I walked through Daniel. If you've got just that short little book, there's a lot. We could have walked through Ezekiel, we could have walked through Isaiah, Joel, all kinds of Old Testament prophecy is going to show up again here in the pages of Revelation. Finally, there's what's known as the historical background hermeneutic. When you are confronted by two different interpretations, the preferred interpretation is the one that takes into account the historical background for its symbolism and meaning. All right, there's a lot more that could be said about that, but I need to press on. Don't want to talk about numbers. Numbers indicate symbols. One indicates unity, two, strength and witness, three, deity, four, earth, the universe, the whole world, five, human completeness, six, man's number, seven, God's number, 10, that's complete, 12, that's God's people. All right, so there's a few things about numbers. A lot more could be said, but I got to press on here because I want to get to this point right here, because this really seals the deal. To properly interpret the book of Revelation, we need to understand that it is an imminent book. Imminent. I-M-M-I-N-E-N-T. Again and again, in the book of Revelation, I'm going to walk you through each of these passages real quick. You get phrases like, these things must soon take place. things which must will happen soon or quickly. Watch this. All right, Revelation. Let's start in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants, the things that must soon take place or shortly take place. Chapter 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep it, who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Let's just stick with that little phrase there, the time is near. Chapter 2, verse 5, check this out. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. This is Jesus talking to the church in Ephesus. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. That was Jesus talking to a first century New Testament church. Sounds like something imminent to me. Here's another one, Revelation 2:16. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. That's Jesus talking to the church in Pergamum. Again, another Asia Minor, New Testament, first century church. Let's see here. Chapter 3, yes, verse 11. Check this out. I am coming when? 2,000 years in the future? No, soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Let's see here. Jump a few chapters forward. Chapter 11 and verse 14. Revelation 11:14, the second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. It's coming soon. And now the end of the book. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 7. Jesus, again speaking, says, behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Blessed is the one who keeps... Who would be the people who would keep the words of the prophecy of this book, Revelation? Oh, I don't know. How about the members of those seven churches in Asia Minor? Yeah, I think that's who we're talking about here. I am coming soon. Chapter 22, verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am coming soon. Last but not least, verse 20, surely I am coming soon, Jesus says once again. Amen. John says, come, Lord Jesus. What does this phrase, coming soon, mean? Let me use an illustration that you'll be familiar with. Let's say you're at home and you're watching television, the commercials come on. And all of a sudden, a preview for a movie starts showing. Man, this thing, the action's going, soundtrack's great, cool cast, whatever. And at the end of it, at the end of the preview, sometimes it'll say something along the lines of, coming soon to a theater near you. What does that mean? Does that mean we have to wait 100 years for that thing to come out? Does it mean we have to wait 10 years for it to come out? No, coming soon means... within my lifetime at least, and probably within the next, couple of months. They just haven't assigned a specific date as to when it's going to be released for the public, right? Yeah, so when you come to the book of Revelation, did their word soon mean something different than our word soon? No. In fact, the phrase, the word that's used here, tahu, literally means quickly, suddenly, soon. So Jesus, what are you saying? I think he's saying he's coming soon. Even in the lifetime of those who were reading this for the very first time in Asia Minor. That's how you've got to interpret the book of Revelation. Look through that lens. Don't look through the lens of Hal Lindsey. Don't look through the lens of Tim LaHaye. The lens of Lindsey and the lens of LaHaye, although similar and probably the exact same, are wrong. The lens we must look through is the lens of the Lord. What did the Lord say? Soon. How was this word used back in the day? The exact same word used back in antiquity? Well, used the same way Jesus uses it here. One writer put it this way: it is well for him to come quickly, for he will instruct you quickly. When? 2,000 years? No. In the lifetime, and probably in the very near, imminent future. Another writer of antiquity: in consequences of this, I hope to be quickly promoted, if the gods will. Quickly. When? Thousands of, hundreds of, no. Soon. Shortly. Free this house from every reptile and thing. Quickly. Sounds like they need to hurry up with that one, whatever was happening there in that ancient text. Yeah, we're talking about soon. We're talking about imminent. We're talking about in the lifetimes of these people who are reading it. I can't stress that enough. I really can't. There are too many erroneous views that are floating around out there about the book of Revelation, all because we do not understand that this book ends and begins the same way, talking about soon. The first mistake to avoid in understanding the book of Revelation is to stretch these things out across the whole Christian age. That's a mistake which you should abandon if you've been holding to it. You see, tahu, things which must soon take place, I am coming soon, things like that, that's not the only word that's used here in the book of Revelation when Jesus is talking about. We've already seen chapter 1 and verse 1, haven't we? Things which must soon take place. En tahi. It's related to tahu. But also chapter 22, verse 6. He said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place." What must soon take place? That is, these things are going to take place with swiftness and very quickly, with speed. Again, to quote from these writers from antiquity, "With all speed, get the timber cut and delivered. You will do well to have my white tunic made quickly." Again, the time is near. In fact, that's a phrase that's found in that. Again, it bookends the book of Revelation, beginning and end. Let's start at the end. Chapter 22 and verse 10, he said to me, "Do not seal up this the words of the prophecy of this book." I'm going to deal with that statement in just a minute, but let's deal with this final statement of the part of that second part of the verse. "For, don't seal it up." Why? The time is near. Time is near. We already saw chapter 1, verse 3, didn't we? The time is near, says there again. It's repeated. It's repeated so that we don't mistake this, that these things are going to happen in the lifetimes of those first century New Testament Christians living in Asia Minor. A New Testament reader would have to be told something different in order to misunderstand that the things in the book of Revelation were soon to take place. And in fact, those first century New Testament readers, they would have had to have been told something different in order to not understand what Jesus and John and the angels are saying. These things must soon take place. The time is near. I'm coming soon. Now, let me get back to that statement there made at the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 20 and verse 10. "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book." When we walk through Daniel, there was a statement eerily similar to that over in Daniel chapter 8. And also Daniel chapter 12. Daniel is told, when he sees a vision, to seal up these words. Daniel 8:26, "The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now." And then in chapter 12, verse 4, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end." And then verse 9, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end." And I dealt with each of those in previous episodes, the book of Daniel. Suffice it to say, the time of the end isn't talking about the end of time. The time of the end, contextually speaking, when you interpret these prophecies, these visions, in light of not only their given context, but also the explanations that are provided, and also compare that with history. We know the time of the end, the time of the end of the temple, and the end of Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth. That was 169 BC. The end of the sacrifices and those sorts of things. Seal up the vision, because these things are from many days from now. They refer to many days from now. How far into the future? Not very far, at least from our perspective, but they were far in terms of when Daniel was receiving the vision. He's recording these things in the 6th century BC, things which won't take place until the 2nd century BC. In fact, it's less than 400 years when these things are going to be fulfilled. But he's told, don't seal up the prophecy. And now we come to John, or excuse me, with Daniel it was seal it up. Now with John it's don't seal it up. Why? Time is near. And we know it's got to be at least less, well, it's far shorter than 400 years. Daniel was told seal it up, and that was less than 400 year window. This is imminent. This is soon. This stuff is coming in the lifetimes of those who were still alive when John wrote this, and who would have received the book. There's a blessing which is pronounced upon those who understand and take what they hear and do what it says, take seriously what they hear and what's written. The book was written within the bookends of the time is near. Chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 22, verse 10. These verses indicate the occurrences were going to happen in the very, very near future of these first century Christians. There's no time allowed for a change here. Let me deal quickly with the language of this book, because the language of this book is deeply rooted in the Old Testament. In fact, one study has shown that out of 404 verses in the book, 404 verses in Revelation, there are approximately 375 allusions to Old Testament passages, about 92% of the book. That's why that Old Testament background hermeneutic is so necessary. If you're going to understand this, you need an Old Testament background, but also we need to read the book in the context of a Jewish mentality. So the better you understand the Old Testament, the better you're going to understand Revelation and also Matthew, Romans, Hebrews, and that sort of thing. So again, some of these passages very deeply rooted. In fact, Steve Singleton in his book Overcoming, which is a study guide of the book of Revelation, he's got several charts connecting various passages in Revelation to passages in Ezekiel and Isaiah and Joel and Daniel. Again, if you understand the Old Testament, you're going to understand the book of Revelation. Every chapter in the book of Revelation has reference to some passage in the Old Testament. I'm going to do my best to point those out as we walk through this thing chapter by chapter. But again, it's important that we understand this book was, Revelation, was originally written to encourage and edify those first century saints in Asia Minor. There are principles we can learn and glean and that sort of thing. But it was written primarily in the symbolic language in order to stand upon the rich heritage of prophetic language. Jesus did it. John does the same thing. I am persuaded that's what they're doing. And also it certainly speaks to the imagination, theirs as well as ours. Okay. I want to deal with the question of the day in just a moment, revisit something. But first, this half hour brought to you by Sunset International Bible Institute. Located in beautiful Lubbock, Texas, SIBI seeks to train whole persons to communicate the whole gospel to the whole world, wholly to please God. With a gifted staff of teachers who value the Word of God, who value the Church of Christ, and who value the loss of the world, SIBI offers and provides the best biblical training around. I would liken them to the West Point Academy of the Brotherhood. That's just me personally. Go online and visit www.sibi.cc or call 1-800-658-9553 for more information. Sunset International Bible Institute, training men and women for over 50 years. Okay, question of the day.
Question of the day.
This is part two to part one, which was yesterday's question about date, the date of the book of Revelation. And as I mentioned before, there are three schools out there. There's the early, there's the middle, and there's the late date group. Now, the early date folks their arguments for about AD 67, during the reign of Nero, that's when they say John wrote the book of Revelation. They say that, for one, the interpretation of Revelation as a prophecy of God's covenant was wrath on idolatrous Jerusalem and the Jewish nation, and therefore it demands a pre-AD 70 date. Okay? They see in Revelation God's wrath, his judgment on Jerusalem and the Jewish nation in AD 70, and therefore Revelation must be interpreted in light of that. However, that has many problems, and I don't have time to get into them, but there's a lot of problems with that first argument. Another argument is for the early date. Well, the counting of the king should start with Julius Caesar, and when you do that, that would place the writing of the book during the reign of Nero. However, the counting of the kings actually starts with Augustus. He's the first true emperor, not Julius Caesar. He was a dictator. And there's a difference there, and in fact, that's how they were counted back in the day. Tacitus, in several places, talks about that. The early date folks, they say, well, the temple of Herod is still standing when Revelation is written, Allah, chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. But, again, distinguishing figurative and literal. That's the temple there in chapter 11 is figurative and does not demand the existence of a physical temple. Doesn't. It's an image, it's a picture, it's a vision. They point to the persecution of Christians as described in Revelation. That was first carried out by Nero. Actually, though, here's the argument against that. Christians living in the first century suffered many persecutions from many different quarters, Jews, pagans, Romans. But the persecution described in Revelation is not necessarily Neronian. And in fact, it better fits Domitian. I'll point that out as we go through the book. They point to the grammar of the book of Revelation for the early date. The poor grammar indicates an early date. It would allow some 25 years for John to improve his grammar to the good Greek that we read in his gospel and epistles. Actually, poor grammar better explains John's lack of a secretary, an amanuensis, like Paul had with the book of Revelation. And it's also could be indicated by an excited mental state. I mean, just think of all the stuff that he's seeing in this vision. I mean, would have blown his mind. So those are some answers, to the arguments put forward by the early date folks. Those arguments against that, they fit the late date. I shared with you what Clement of Alexandria, Origen, Victorinus, Jerome, what they said, the early church fathers, Irenaeus as well. He's the one who really, the late date folks really lean upon for the his quote about towards the end of Domitian's reign is when John saw the revelation. But here's the thing. I'm a middle guy. I'm a middle date guy. AD 75, probably during the reign of Vespasian. And I think that fits history as well as the parallel prophecy over in Daniel 7. Counting the kings, again, should start with Augustus. And also, the reign of Vespasian would also fit a statement that's found in chapter 17, verse 8, that the beast, the empire as persecuting power, especially under Domitian, best fits the dating for this. He talks about one that once was, that's Nero, that now is not, Vespasian. You could also toss in there Titus. But also, there's one who would come up out of the abyss. That's Domitian who's coming. But I have no problem with the late date, folks. That's okay, too. But again, I'm more of a middle date guy. 75, maybe early 80s at the latest. All right, I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. Always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook for the Life from the Pulpit Facebook page. Like that page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with a podcast or update the blog. Speaking of the blog, be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, www.lifefromthepulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1 John, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Follow me on Twitter, @InPulpit, at the letter N, as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Also, check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there as well to help you grow in your personal walk with Christ. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store for the Life from the Pulpit podcast. Download all the episodes to your particular iDevice. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.